morning's Colossians, probably the most important study in the book of Colossians, if not in the whole New Testament as far as believers are concerned. But that's to come up. So let's right now, let's just get into the spirit for a morning of worship. Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ set up the assembly to encourage one another, to spiritual love, to grow in the word. And Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in getting ready for camp, camp starts, next Saturday, but next Monday. And getting ready for that, the theme for your prayer, but the theme of the camp is hope. So let's sing page 337. 337. The Solid Rock.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare live sweet his brain, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkest veils his mighty face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, all thus to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground.
Okay, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Camp begins, as far as the young people are concerned, a week from tomorrow. As far as the staff is concerned, a week from today. But for those who want to be a part, an important part, working with this, it's a week from yesterday. Getting out there Saturday to get things lined up. As I was thinking about that, I thought about the children of Israel. They roamed and moved, and they had a tabernacle, not a temple, a tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be put up, taken down, put up, taken down. And there was a whole volunteering staff that took this. Exodus 25 through 31, if you want to read it sometime during the week, and Exodus 35 through 40, 25 through 31, 35 through 40. But just to give you an idea, let's look at chapter 35, verse 21. Exodus 35, verse 21. And everyone whose heart was stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for its service and for the holy garments. So people, next Saturday, Chris Dagg needs some help putting the things, getting ready for these kids coming in. I can't teach. Don't be able to teach. I can't take off the whole week. We're not going to ask you to take off the whole week. Not going to ask you to teach. Ask you to give up a little bit on Saturday. Come out and help put the things up. Come out and help the following Friday. Following Friday and put things down. Let's look at chapter 36. Chapter 36, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. And all the skillful men. Now, don't carry that to the degree and now, well, I'm not a skillful man. If you're a volunteer, you're skillful. How about that? All right. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. Wouldn't it be great if we had an overwhelming number of people next week? Well, that'd be great. All right, let's look at verse 5. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. And all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains, fine twisted linen, blue and purple scarlet material, with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman, Bezalel made them. Now, I should have picked out a passage also where the ladies came and worked. But the ladies and the men worked. So we need you Saturday. What time?
We need to be at camp by 10.
At camp by 10. And the more men that come and ladies that come, sooner we get out of there. So just think about that. And then Friday, what time do they want to come up?
By 9.
By 9 in the morning? Okay. By 9 Friday morning, sometime in that time frame. And grab something from McDonald's on the way. Get you a something. I forgot what they call them. But anyway, get you something there. And then get on over there and help take it down. You would think with 125 teenagers, they'd do enough tearing down. But we don't want it torn down. We want it taken down so and put up properly. So now, that's my deal. What do you want to add?
Praying.
Prayer.
Seriously, very excited about the teaching on hope. Gospel will be presented to these kids. We have 32 first-time campers, which is awesome. We have a parent meeting today, so I get a chance to share with all the parents, the new parents, what we teach and what we believe, and we will clearly lay out the gospel for them today. So good. It's not just about the campers. It's the impact that these campers and this camp will have on all those that are involved. So please be in prayer for the teaching, the safety of our camp, and that we just glorify God in all the things that we do and stay focused on that.
I love the stories that I get a feedback after the camp. Well, my kids came back from camp and they told us this and they told us that. And they shared with their parents, first of all, things that they did learn in camp. And I love that. And then they share it with other kids and things. But just to go home and share it with their parents is really powerful. Okay.
It's actually 34 new kids. I have a report here that I printed out.
Okay, 30.
34
that have not been to camp before.
See, that's why we have to
carry.
She makes sure I don't leave 4 kids in.
All right.
So we have some campers going to camp. Have never been there before. We have no idea who's coming or who's going. But we'll try to bring them all back to you.
So what is your prayer? First and foremost, those that are unbelievers, these young people, ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Pow. Pray that the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit will start working on them now. And that the speakers will answer their questions that are in their soul without even knowing they're answering those questions that are in their souls and their needs of their souls and their lives. So that's what you do. You start today. Spend a few moments every day. Do this. take 5 minutes off of Facebook and put it on prayer for camp. How about that? That's not too much. And just be in prayer. And each day, pick something new if you wish. Pray for the young people. Pray for the teaching staff. Pray for the working staff. Pray for the kitchen staff. Pray for Brian Wise before God doesn't get any sleep. He just doesn't get any sleep.
I got help this year. I'm
going to
be good.
All right, good.
You're going to be sleeping next to Herman. You may still not get any sleep.
Thank you, I will. So, just please be in prayer. Safety, that's a good prayer right there. You know, if something bad happens, nobody's fault, just kid falls out of a tree or something, it just puts a break into the whole camp. So pray for safety. Getting there, getting home, while there. Pray for the teachers. Be able to, without them even knowing what they're saying, say what the kids need to hear. And so all these type of things, you can be in prayer as far as the camp is concerned. So having said that, now, let's go. What other prayer requests do we have that we want to bring up? Yes?
Tomorrow I take my dad to the hospital for his 6-week checkup from his treatment. And so we're having an MRI, meeting with a couple doctors, doing labs, and it's just an all day at Baylor. But just pray that that tumor is gone, really.
Yeah.
Or at least
good.
It's gone.
Thank you for sharing that with us. I love it when people want us to be in prayer for them. That's good. So it's almost an all day thing tomorrow for Johnny.
Yeah, it's just because the way they have to set it up.
Yeah.
MRI in the morning.
Yeah.
And he meets with the, I don't know why we have to do this, but the liver cancer doctor first. And then we meet with the actual oncologist that did this procedure. So, but the one guy oversees everything, so that's why.
Okay.
And he's been really tired, so this has affected him a little more than the other treatment.
Okay, so pray for some physical strength to Johnny, and yes, that he'll be able to maneuver through the whole day. So that'll be good, okay?
And you're dealing with him the
whole day. And you're dealing with him.
Yeah, but he's a little bit out these days. He's not doing too well.
Prayer for Terry, she works with her father. Okay, any other prayer requests that we need? Yes?
We have a friend, her name's Jan.
Jan?
She's been on the prayer list before, 4 or 5 years ago. She battled breast cancer. So since then, she's been doing the checkups every so often. The last checkup, they found 2 spots, one on her lung and one on her rib cage. They did the biopsy the first of the week. One of them was just benign. The other one was cancerous. So, prayer for Jan and her family.
Please be in prayer for Jan and her family. Thank you for sharing that with us. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Same topic, kind of. This lady next door to me has breast cancer and is doing chemotherapy, and they found 2 spots, one on a bone and one on a liver. Mm-hmm. Don't know. They haven't done biopsy, so prayers there.
Are they going to do a biopsy?
I'm assuming they will. They'll do something, but I don't know all the details.
Okay. God does. Father, we pray for Kit's neighbor. What, you know her name? Okay. There you go. All right. Do I see a hand over here? Yes.
We changed surgical teams. We got a different surgical team that we were going to go with. And we have our first operation on the 25th, Tuesday the 25th.
Of this month?
He keeps saying we.
Yes.
See, you don't understand. It is we. It is we.
I know it's him, but they're going to only operate on me.
No, but it's him, too. You got to understand that.
What time and what hospital do you know I share it, or we need that later?
The 25th, this Tuesday, and I'll be at Plano Medical Cities on Hoyt and whatever.
Okay, yeah.
But you guys will all be at camp.
Yeah. But we're in prayer.
I know.
We can pray for camp. I can hear from there. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Pray for my brother-in-law, Andy. He just had surgery to repair a heart valve. And so everything went well, but now
the recovery and the physical therapy and all that. So
okay.
I think any time you crack your chest bone, it's going to be it's going to be somewhat a long recovery.
Yeah. It was amazing. They didn't. A lot of people really know everything that's going to happen. I'm sorry, I'm just not that way. But after it was all over, how he cracked open your chest and took your heart out in a hand. I went, whoa, that is scary. But I'm glad I didn't know it. So, all right, any other prayer requests, please remember these in prayer. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and secondly, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit guides us in what to do with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that you use this assembly in so many different ways. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities you give to us, the young people, missionaries, internet, and right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, to continue to use these offerings in the use of this assembly and the spreading of the saving gospel of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
him and suck with him and he with me.
Okay, does anyone not have how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Anyone not have today's handout? Very important today. We move to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I don't know of any other verse in the New Testament and there in the epistles more important to the believer than this verse. They're all important. But I know of none that are more important to your daily life, moment by moment, than this one. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open your eyes, your ears, to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this passage. Let us pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers of Scripture to write, and then for preserving what they have written. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit, watching over the compilation of 66 books posing to the Bible. And then Heavenly Father, protection of those manuscripts through the years. But Heavenly Father, it is the Holy Spirit that we appeal to this morning, the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, to open our eyes to what's being said in this passage. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Christ Jesus, your Savior? How to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, how to be saved from the power of sin, and how to walk in Christ. All of this is dependent upon a correct understanding of this one brief verse. Colossians 2:6 is the center core of all that Paul is saying in Colossians. Since all wisdom is found in Christ, we saw that last week, Colossians 2, walk in Him. Since all knowledge is in Jesus Christ, walk in Him. To keep from being deceived out from the truth, which is what he's going to be talking about in Colossians 2, walk in Christ. That's how you avert being deceived by universalism, New Age, all these type of things. Now the question arises, how do we walk in Him? Actually, this short verse 6 presents two questions for us. First, how do we receive Christ Jesus? For he says, as you receive Jesus Christ. Then, how do you walk in Jesus Christ? Actually, the second question is answered by correctly answering the first question. It starts off with the conjunction, therefore. This important conjunction, this is, people, I'm serious. I know of no verse more important than the few words we're getting ready to look at. Therefore, this important conjunction presents cause and effect, that one follows the other. The way that one event occurs follows the way another event occurs. The way we receive Christ is how you're going to walk into Him. If you don't know how you received Him, you won't know how to walk in Him. That's the simple principle. Add to this conjunction the Greek adverb translated as. Therefore, as. The adverb as the force, adds the force of, in what manner or way. Translated just as, or therefore just as. It is used to introduce a model for comparison. What is being set up is a model for what, though? How we receive Jesus Christ is the model on how we're going to walk in Him. I can't make it any clearer than that. If you mess up on how you receive Christ, you'll mess up how to walk in Him. If you got how to receive Him correctly, don't fool with it. Don't mess with it. Just follow that and walk in Him. How we're saved is a model of how we walk in the Spirit-filled life. The first phrase, how do we receive Christ? That's how we're saved. Walk in Him, that's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace. And therefore, how we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit must also be by grace. This is where we have a breakdown as far as Christians' understanding is concerned. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, the receiving. This is an aorist, active, indicative. And that's very important. I'll show you why. Of the verb meaning to take, to receive to oneself, and is used of one receiving Christ as Savior. So the question starts here. How do we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? There are multitudes who claim we have to do something for God in order to be saved. They function under the following model. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. I promise. And they call that grace. They say, see, we're going by promise. They claim they're doing everything right. And different groups, different denominations, have a different list of what you must do for God in order for God to do for you. Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many different movements? Why are there so many different things throughout church history and in America today and the world today? Got a different list. What you have to do. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. What do I have to do for you? Here's our list. Well, here's our list. Well, here's our list. And it goes back to the Isaiah 28. Little here and little there. We've got here, little. Got a little here, and here's our list. No, no, no. We've got a little here. We've been a little here. Here's our list of what you have to do for God. See? And then God will do for you if you do our list. That's what they say. Now, grace, according to Scripture, it's more like this. I, God, have done for you. All you have to do is to receive what I have done for you by faith. This is grace. You see the difference? There's no if clause here. All we have to do is to receive it by faith. But here's where so many religious non-Christians and religious Christians have a real breakdown in understanding God, grace, faith, and works. People, I've told you many times, who you listen to, dealing with the Bible, is so important in your life. Don't listen just for the words. Grace, faith, love. What do they mean by those things? They all have different ideas of what grace means, love, what faith is. What do they mean by those words? Not just that they use them. What do they mean by them? There are tasks that do not qualify as work for salvation, but do qualify as work for spirituality to these people. I want you to be sure that's an incorrect statement, but I'm showing you this is what they say. There are tasks do not qualify for works of salvation. So they got the receiving correct. But when it comes to walking, you've got to do some things. One of the most difficult things for many non-Christians and for many Christians is to just let God do it. Stay out of His way. And receive what God does, receive it by faith. Grace and faith means a total and complete dependence on what God has done and what God provides. We must understand that we were saved by grace through faith. You had just one little bit of faith, a grain of mustard seed, in Jesus Christ. I remember several camps ago, I had a big watermelon and a little seed, mustard seed. And I asked the kids, I said, is this the kind of faith God is looking for? I said, just this little bitty bit here. And you get to see the difference. Because a lot of people say, you need more faith. God is looking for more faith. That makes faith a work, people. We were just a little grain of mustard seed. And the only reason that was used, that's the smallest thing that they could see with the other. They didn't have telescopes, microscopes, and all that stuff. See? So, but they all knew, grain of a mustard seed. Just a little bitty thing. Just a little bitty thing. That's all he's looking for. Grace and faith means a total and complete dependence on what God has done and what God provides. We must understand we're saved by grace through faith. You had just one little bit of faith in Jesus Christ in 1 second, and immediately you received Jesus Christ. That's what the passage says, as you have received Him. By that 1 second of faith, you receive Jesus Christ. And 34 things. You did not earn, nor deserve, or work for any of these. It was strictly a matter of God's grace. And if you understand this, then you should be able to understand how you're filled with the Holy Spirit and delivered from the power of sin. Again, here's the breakdown. So many do understand that we're saved by grace through faith, but when it comes to recovery from sin, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, or walking in Him, they change from grace to works and still want to call it grace. Again, these people would correct, most of these people would correctly argue with anyone who tries to make these works for salvation. But somehow, they are no longer works from God's perspective. Now, last week, you recall we went through, was it 2 weeks ago, went through a lot of different translations in the Bible, sound thinking rhetoric for the deceiving ways of people, sounding good arguments, philosophies, all these different ways. Some 10 different translations translating that. Now, here's the point. You ought to hear the rhetoric to justify that works are no longer works but are grace. You ought to hear the rhetoric. You ought to read it. I started to bring some of it, but I said I'm not going to do that. But you ought to hear people try to explain it. Go something like this. Now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, more is expected of you. And you can now do for Him, and that's not works. They all have something with that ideal in mind. Now that you're a believer, this is no longer works. This is a great failure of understanding the status. Now listen, it's a great failure in understanding the status of a believer in sin. Understanding the status of a believer in sin and an unbeliever in the penalty of sin. There's a failure in understanding that. We have to understand what a believer under the power of sin is. A believer in sin, that is a believer under the power of sin, resembles the unbeliever. Here's the believer under the power of sin. Mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, overt sin. Born again believer, locked in, going to be saved, going to be with Christ forever. But temporarily, that moment in his life, he resembles the unbeliever under the penalty of sin. He resembles him, just like him. When you're under the power of sin, you're carnal, biblical word, spiritually dead, temporally, but nevertheless, spiritually dead, resembling how you look as an unbeliever. And in either condition, as an unbeliever, spiritually dead, or as a believer, temporally spiritually dead, the only thing you can do is faith, people. And that's what amazes me. These people will holler and stand up and shout. It's got to be faith for the unbeliever. And faith alone. But when it comes to the believer, well, now you can do something. Why? I'm dead. I'm carnal. I'm just like I was when I was the unbeliever. The only thing that God can accept from a carnal believer, people, simple faith. I don't understand why there's so much resentment of it in the body of Christ. Don't be deceived by the rhetoric that because you are a believer, works is grace. Don't be deceived by that rhetoric. That's wrong. Works is never grace. So if one is not saved by repentance, then one is not restored by repentance. If one is not saved by confession, then one is not restored by confession. Now I want to take another one. Yielding. Yielding. I ran into those who are just, boy, you yield. How you feel with the Spirit? Yield. You yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield, brother. I ran into these people. And I'll tell you, the thing that strikes me when I talk with them, and I don't mind telling you because I do it with his permission. Jody Brown. No, it's not faith. It's yield. You yield to the Holy Spirit. And it took him some time. But John Henson and I beat him down. But we kept talking with him. But so I want to talk to you about that. That sounds so good. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Another little deceiving trick or distortion in rhetoric. That sounds reasonable. Now that you're a believer, to be filled with the Spirit, that is to walk in Christ, you have to do, all you have to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not understand why these people are so against saying trust, faith, or believe. They just won't do it. They're adamant. And I don't know. I've talked to them. Jody, for one. I've talked to others. They can't say, all you need to do is trust a member of the Godhead. No. I want to be part of the equation. That's what they're saying. I want to do something. I want God to know that's what I want. Now, let's take a look at yielding. The word means to give up something. And they claim they are giving up control to the control of the Holy Spirit. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Remember all those listings that we had for sounding nice-sounding rhetoric? The only problem with this is, listen, this yielding is from the flesh, nature, and is therefore unacceptable to God. If I am a carnal believer, whatever comes out of my flesh is from the flesh, unacceptable to God. That's why you're not saved by yielding. I'm an unbeliever. Anything coming from an unbeliever, unacceptable to God. Anything coming from the flesh nature, unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable. There is a breakdown in thinking. Most of these people understand that God is not looking for love from the flesh, but only love that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And they understand that. I've talked with many of them. Yes, I believe that. I understand that. But when it comes to yielding, that's okay from the flesh. And they can't explain why. If you understand that God is not just looking for love from the flesh, that is never acceptable to God, the love of a mother, the love of this, and the love of that. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for love poured into us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the only love acceptable to God. Why? Why doesn't he want the love of somebody who really just wants to love him? Because it comes from the flesh. And the flesh can do nothing for God, and the flesh really desires nothing of God. The flesh desires for itself. And so it is with yielding. It's from your flesh nature. I know it sounds good. I'm just yielding to the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole problem. You're doing it. You're doing it. And you want God to respond to it. So it's a breakdown. The only thing that is acceptable to God is faith. And faith is not yielding. Yielding is where you surrender yourself. But faith is where you depend on the member of the Godhead as the object of your faith. Got a smart one now. But they protest. Yielding is in the New Testament. Yes, and you should note that the King James translates seven different Greek words to yield. That ought to tell you something right there. There's no way all seven of those words can mean the same thing. They're different Greek words. I'm going to take you a quick journey here. Very quick. Let's take a look. Hebrews 12:11. It is divine discipline that yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it, now what is it? Divine discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So I have a problem with yields there. Revelation 22:2. It is the tree of life that yields its fruit in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay? Then we go to Matthew 27:50 for a different word. Used of Jesus Christ, who heals up or sends away his spirit. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielding up his spirit. Then a different word is used in Mark 4:7-8 for a seed yielding or giving its production. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. I try to tell my wife the reason that isn't growing is because it doesn't have good soil. It isn't my fault. It's not my fault. It's not the right soil, see? But anyway, I don't know where that came from. All right. Another Greek word translated to yield is used of Sapphira breathing her last breath. I don't know if you know the story. What she and Ananias, her husband, said that whatever we sell, the whole thing is going to go to the Lord. So well, they sold, but they didn't give the whole thing to the Lord. So look what happens. And immediately she fell at her feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her and buried her beside her husband. So that word breathe, that's the word translated yield in the King James. Then there is, and I agree, the confusing passage in Romans 6:13, where we are to present, not yield, ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God by faith, just as we did as unbelievers. Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. The Greek word means to present. How do you present? By faith. See, we're studying in 1 Corinthians 11 in our 9:15 class. Eat this bread. Does anything happen by eating the bread? No. It's symbolic of faith. That's what it's a symbol of. There are various symbols of faith used in the scriptures. Then in Acts 23:21, should not be listed or to be persuaded by them, should not listen or be persuaded. So, do not listen. King James, yield, but here it should be, do not listen to them. See? Do not be persuaded. For more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. But the point is, do not listen to them. That means yield to them. Then another word is used in James 3:12, with how a fig tree cannot produce olives. For all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Okay? Gotta understand these things, people. That both yield and faith are volitional functions. When you yield, you're surrendering yourself. When you faith, you believe. You are receiving what God does. Yielding enslaves you. Faith sets you free. So when you yield, you're giving of yourself. Faith, you're receiving from God. Christ, walking in Christ, fruit of the Holy Spirit, whatever the object and the reason for trusting the Holy Spirit is involved with. Part of the problem is a failure of consistency in understanding faith. Faith must have an object who does all the work. No one is saved by faith. Faith cannot save. It's the object of faith that saves. And the object of saving faith for the unbeliever is Jesus Christ. He is the one who does all the work for salvation. And the object of faith for the believer being delivered from the power of sin is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does all the work in restoring us back to fellowship, back to walking in Christ, our passage. Now, the principle of our salvation is grace. The principle of our salvation is grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. And it is by grace that we are delivered from the power of sin as believers in Christ. Grace means you don't earn anything by anything you do. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. So, you see, if I say you received Christ by faith, then I say, but you walk in Christ by the power of the Spirit, by repentance, by confession, by yielding, I've changed it. I've changed it. Do you see that? It's not the same words. So I've changed the whole mechanism. As you have received him, walk. How did I receive him? That's how I'm going to walk. Colossians 2:6, therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, literally it says, the Christ, comma, Jesus the Lord. Note the definite articles, with the one being identified, Jesus, placed in between in the original manuscript. So it says, therefore, just as you have received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Now, the Christ, this is a transliteration. Every time you say Christ, you're speaking Greek. That's right. Every time you say Christ, you're speaking Greek. It's not a translation. The Greek meaning of Christos is anointing, or the anointed one. If you want to translate, you would say receive the anointed one, Jesus. That's what you're saying. But we transliterate Christ, the only one commissioned by God to be the Savior of all mankind. Now, identified Jesus. People, this is also a transliteration, not a translation. The Greek word Jesus means Savior. Jesus, Savior. So we have two transliterated words, not translated. That's why for a helper in the New American Standard, I prefer, for speaking of the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. Same thing as we do with Christ. Same thing we do with Jesus. Parakletos. Not helper. Parakletos means much more than just to help. Now, then we have the added title, the Lord. Well, the divinely anointed one, Savior, the Lord. That's a translation. The divinely anointed one, Savior, the Lord. Jesus is his humanity. The Lord is his deity. You put these together, he is true humanity, unlimited deity, in one person. The Son of God. And the only one commissioned by God to be the Savior of the world. Now, here again, we have a breakdown. Some people try to make the gospel, receiving Christ, you make him Lord. That's how you receive Christ. Make him Lord. See, to be saved. To be saved, to receive Christ, you got to make him Lord. First of all, this is not taught in the Word of God. The fact is that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't make him Lord. And you will or should have him become the Lord of your life. But people, that takes time. You don't do that with a one-shot decision. You don't do that with a one-shot decision. Show me the woman that, the woman she says, I do, becomes a perfect wife. That day, from then on. No, probably 2 hours later. See? After all the hoopla is over. See? It takes time. It takes time to recognize Jesus as your Lord. It takes time in the Word of God. It takes time in the Spirit-filled life, growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing in Colossians 2:2, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of Christ. Start growing in it, then you start realizing He is my life. He is Lord of my life. And that means people, when you say that, that means all your decisions are based upon that. Not what you want. What does He want today? It's one of my biggest objections to the Promise Keepers movement. I'm glad it was a movement. It's over. I want to be the husband you want me to be. No, you don't. I want to be the husband the Lord wants me to be to you. I want to be the wife the Lord wants me to be to you. And you know why? Because you're so fickle, you change all the time, both men and women. One day you want this, next day this, blah, blah, blah. You're always changing. I never know what to do. See? I want to be what the Lord wants me to be to you. See? And that's where I am in my study. I want to teach what He wants me to teach. Not what I want to teach, what He wants me to teach you. This is when we make Him Lord. When He determines what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our mouth, all these type of things in our life. Is He Lord? And that takes time. You don't make yes, He's Lord of my life. And how long is it before you're sinning? See, it takes time. You start growing in the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and pretty soon He is there. He is the Lord of your life. It takes time. I'm sorry to say, but there are few in the whole body of Christ that actually relate to Him as their Lord. I mean that. There are very few in every area of their lives. Therefore, just as you have received the Christ, comma, Jesus, comma, the Lord, so walk in Him. There is no so in the original. It is placed there to help us understand the impact of therefore just as. So keeping doing this, keep on doing this. Now, walk. Walk is a present active imperative. Present active imperative. The first thing I want you to be aware of is that receive, aorist tense. Walk, present tense. You receive Christ once and for all. The moment you believe in Christ, boom, you're in. You're in, you're saved. Aorist tense. That's it. Get into the Christian life, that's present tense. That's all day. That's from when you wake up to when you fall back to sleep tonight. You walk, walk, walk by decision of faith all day long. So I just want you to understand that. But now walk. Receive once and for all. Walking, present active imperative. This is what you and I are to do all the time. So we have a contrast between the aorist tense of receiving salvation and the present tense of walking, living the Christian life. This is a once and for all occurrence. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive Him as receive Him forever. And I'm sorry, I know I've said this before, but I like people, I don't believe that anymore. That's what my parents told me and the preacher there. But now I'm educated now and I'm wise. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't believe in all that. I got bad news for you. You're going to be with Him forever. I'm sorry. I feel so sorry for you because you're going to be with Him forever. See? You can't lose this, people. It's that solidness. We're going to be studying hope, the camp next week. Not this week, but next week. Hope. Hope is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hope gives confidence. Confidence gives comfort. So as you grow in Christ, you have a comfort. No matter what happens, there's comfort in your life. So walking, though, is a present tense throughout your life. Therefore, just as setting up a model or an analogy between how we were saved and how we are to live the Spirit-filled life. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, wonderful man, wonderful life. In chapter 7 of his book, He That Is Spiritual, we have some copies on the table back here. Chapter 7 is the crucial chapter. Chapter 7 is entitled An Analogy and the Conclusion. And he uses, his use of an analogy is based upon the same principle as the conjunction and adverb in Colossians 2:6, therefore just as. Chapter 7, an analogy. And the conclusion, where we have one, an analogy, and then Roman numeral 2, the conclusion. Now, under analogy, Chafer says the Bible, and by the way, the reason I'm using this, this book, this chapter, changed my whole life. When I first came across it, and I'm not just saying this, I mean this. I looked at that book, and more than once, at night, I went to my back door, and right at my back door was the alley, and I threw it out in the alley, threw it away. I get up in the morning in my underwear, go back there and get it. Bring it back into the house. Study it some more. Get angry, throw it over the fence. Retrieve it. This went on and on until finally I just said, and here's what I did. I said, let me assume. I'll tell you how silly I was. I closed the door to my office. I shut the blinds leading outside, and I humorously but seriously said to God, no one sees what I'm doing. No one is going to see me say that what I had been thinking was a way of salvation or spirituality was wrong. And I'm going to assume just for tonight, for a little while, I'm going to assume Schaefer's right, that you're filled with the Spirit by faith. And I'll tell you what happened that night. It's unbelievable. I will never forget it. Never forget it. And what he did, the Bible treats our deliverance from the bondage, servitude to sin, as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin. Now, what Schaefer is saying is that how we are saved, delivered eternally from the penalty of sin, in other words, talking about eternal salvation, James, eternal salvation is the pattern on how we are to be saved or delivered temporally from the power of sin. And that is being empowered by the Holy Spirit or filled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how we are saved eternally sets a pattern on how we are saved or delivered from sin in the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith. I believe that. We are filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. I came to believe that. How do we receive Jesus Christ? We receive Jesus Christ as Savior by grace through faith. It's amazing how many Christians, pastors, teachers, teach on being filled with the Holy Spirit, but few go in to tell you how. How do you fulfill that? How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Then there are a multitude who are saved by grace through faith and even teach being saved by grace through faith. But when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, they shift to works, yielding, repenting, confession, strive, ask God. All of these are different ways that people use. But you can ask those who teach these things, these works of man, ask them, are you saved eternally by doing these things? And they strongly, rightfully protest, no. That would be salvation by works. The Word of God cries foul. There must be a consistency between how you are saved, how you receive Christ, how you're filled with the Holy Spirit, how you walk in Christ. Then Lewis Berry Schaefer develops his analogy, an analogy between how we're filled eternally, how we're filled with the Holy Spirit temporally, how we walk in Him. Schaefer refers to eternal salvation as being delivered from the penalty of sin, and he refers to being saved or delivered from the power of sin as spirituality, being in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was going to put in here, but I just decided I might as well hand this to you. So if you'll take out the tract that they've handed to you, and I'll show you what he's done. Now, go to page 2. On the left side is black. On the right side is red, in case you're colorblind. And so now the left side is the unbeliever. The right side is the believer. The left side is the pattern, and the right side follows that pattern, follows the analogy. So the gospel are good news for the non-Christian. Condition of the one who needs to be saved from the penalty of sin. By contrast, and with the analogy, the gospel are good news for the Christian. The condition of the one who needs to be saved from the power of sin. And we have different paragraphs for each one of those. For the unbeliever, the Bible tells us that the human race needs to be saved from the penalty of sin. You are said to be lost or condemned or and separated from God. God tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also reveals that there is nothing you can do to be saved from the penalty of sin. Your only hope is completely depend upon God for his saving power and grace. Other verses to follow through. Now, that's the unbeliever. Let's look at the believer. Just as, remember that's what we're looking at. The Bible also tells us the Christian needs to be delivered from the power of sin. This is because of the presence of the sin nature that remains a part of the Christian after salvation. When you sin, you are similar to when you were unsaved. You are in a state of unrighteousness, and therefore not in fellowship with God. Even though you are now a Christian, you can do nothing to be delivered from the power of sin. Your only hope is to completely depend on God for his saving power and grace. Subsequent verses. Okay? Let's go to step two. The pattern taken from God's love desires your salvation for the unbeliever. For the believer, God's love desires your salvation from the power of sin. God desires the unbeliever to be delivered from the penalty of sin. God desires every believer to be delivered from the power of sin. It's got a passage dealing with that. Then a passage, paragraph passage. Let's go to page 6. The non-Christian. Salvation is of God alone from the penalty of sin. That's the pattern. All right, the analogy, the born-again believer. Salvation, deliverance, is of God alone from the power of sin. Paragraphs follow. Scriptures follow up on that. Now we go to the next page. Salvation is only by and through the cross from the penalty of sin. Now this is one, this is not out of Schaefer's book. I added this one. I called and got permission to use the book for the pamphlet. I got a letter from the printing company, the publication company. It's no longer its domain for anyone. So I got permission to use the book, but I added this point, and I don't think Schaefer would disagree. He talks about it in the body of the book. Salvation is only by and through the cross from the pattern of sin. For the believer, salvation is only by and through the cross from the power of sin. Born again believer, it is by the same pattern of salvation that God is free to deliver or save, same to work in Hebrew or Greek, every Christian after he has committed personal sins. Jesus Christ has died for all sins, past, present, and future. Because of this, God is now free to deliver you from the power of sin and deliver you into his power. Okay, we got it all going for us. Now, the next page. The non-Christian, how am I going to get all of this? Salvation is by grace alone from the penalty of sin. For the believer, salvation is by grace alone from the power of sin. Respective paragraphs under each one. Respective verses. Then, at the end, salvation is by faith alone from the penalty of sin. For the believer, salvation is by faith alone from the power of sin. Respective paragraphs. So, this is our one of our pamphlets that we use. I just wanted you to show you the analogy taken from how we walk in Christ, how we receive. Just as. That's the important thing. So if you understand how you receive Christ, you'll understand how you walk in Christ. Now, let's look back on page 13 of your pamphlet handout. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. Unbelievable success as far as people being brought to Christ. I've met many people and I've heard many testimonies. Why was he so successful? Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ understood that the filling of the Spirit is by faith. Quote, we are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. How did you begin? This is all by Bill Bright. I started to bring you one of his little blue things, but I couldn't find enough to give everyone one. How did you become a Christian? By faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. You receive Christ by faith, you live by faith. Every one of you received from God, from the moment of your spiritual birth until you die, by faith. You want to live? Want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now by faith. You do not have to beg God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You do not have to barter with Him by fasting or weeping or begging or pleading. For a long period of time, this is Bill Bright, I fasted and cried out to God for His fullness. Then one day, I discovered from the Scriptures that the just shall live by faith. You do not earn God's fullness. You receive it by faith. So, this is taking the study from Colossians 2:6. Any questions on just as, therefore just as? Yes?
So, is it, I know you really got onto the conversation around yielding and lordship and all of that. Is it fair to say that faith is the mechanism for delivery from the penalty and power of sin, which results in works and yielding and Christ becoming Lord over the time as you're in His power? Because the reason I ask is, it becomes very confusing at times where, well, I'm not supposed to be working, so I'm going to sit around and do nothing. And it's like, no, that's not what it says.
That's not what it says.
So,
people, please remember, no matter whatever else you think, this is going to happen to every one of you. You will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. You will stand. No getting out of it. No hiding behind somebody. No hiding behind your husband, your wife, your parents, your pastor. Every one of us will stand. And He is going to evaluate your life. What you did works. What you did in the power of the Spirit. It isn't a matter of what you did in sin. That'll never be mentioned again. Christ took care of that. It's going to be what you did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not what you didn't do. He's not going to sit up there. You remember back there on that day, you could have done this, but you didn't. It's not going to be that. It's going to be, just say you did this in the Spirit. Just say you did that in the Spirit. Yes, we're to do works. And they're going to be the basis of you receiving rewards for all eternity. And those are things that you and I do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in effect, He's doing it. We get a reward. I love this. I love His plan. He does the work, I get a reward. That is a super plan. Only God can come up with that kind of a plan. See? My mother sure didn't. And so, but God does. It's a wonderful plan. But yeah, definitely you live your life. I used to use the example, leading of the Holy Spirit. All that leading into it. I just sit down and do nothing. That's what I'm going to do. You know what I like to say to that? Try it. Go find you a park bench. Go find somewhere and sit down. And by faith, trust the Holy Spirit. See how long you sit there until you get the thought, you know, I ought to go do this. I ought to call so-and-so. I ought to write so-and-so a letter. I ought to do this. Where do you think that's coming from? From you? You just trusted the Holy Spirit, people. See how long it is that you just sit. Now, I like to add, some of us will make us sit a little longer. Some of us are going to take a little bit longer him to get through. But most of us just sit there. I'm not going to do anything for God. I'm just going to sit here and pray. And see how long it is. He starts telling you, do this, do this. They stop doing that. These type of things. And the beauty of that is, people, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, You're going to get rewarded for it. And you're going to sit there and go, wow, I didn't do anything that day. I didn't do anything. Look at this. Look at all this good stuff I got. See? And all these people that have been working, hey, would you help me since you don't have anything? See? People, it's a reality. The judgment seat of Christ is a reality. And it's going to be based on what you did in the power of the Spirit. Not what you did, but what you did in the power of the Spirit. Two people can sit right in here and give money. One in the flesh, one in the power of the Spirit. We'll take both people's money. But as far as God is concerned, see, it's the one who is in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the issue. You can do a lot of wonderful things. Help people, do things. Give money, do all this, give your time. That's why I tell you, like next Saturday, you get up and you say, well, you know what, I'm going to go help. They need, I'm going to go help. You can do it in one of two ways. You can help in the flesh. You can help in the spirit. We'll take your help either way. We're not judging. See, we like it either way. But not God. Not God. You want to be rewarded for that? Do it in the power of the Spirit. Whatever it is you do. Conversations on the phone. Whatever you do. With your husband, with your wife, with your friends, whatever. Do it in His power. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Does that help? Any other question? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this one verse. There are so many ways of saying it. Let go and let God. Trust Him. Whatever way we say it, Heavenly Father, I pray Your Spirit will make this clear. Just as we have received Him, that's how we walk. That's how we live. Pray Your Spirit can take this morning's message and use it to the honor and glory. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.